Hi everyone, welcome back to our series as we work through John's Gospel. We're going to read our passage to begin this morning. It's John chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 24. So reading from John chapter 6, verse 1 to 24. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Well, let's pray. Let's ask for God's help as we think about his word. So let's talk to him now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words written in John's Gospel. Help us as we think about them now for half an hour or so, that you'd teach us, that you'd help us to understand these things and know how they apply to our lives today. Teach us the truths about your son Jesus and help us to know how to respond. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever seen a magician? There are lots of famous magicians on TV. Maybe even you saw one live. People like David Blaine, Derren Brown, or Dynamo. Why do they all begin with D? Well, we read in our passage today two incredible displays of power. Plus, there's a bonus miracle if you're reading carefully. And you might be tempted to think that these are incredible illusions. Magicians and illusionists for years have stunned onlookers and amazed crowds. One recent magician on Netflix, he challenged participants to finish a box of donuts for a prize, except the box of donuts kept filling itself out of thin air. Another magician called Dynamo, back in 2011, even performed an amazing feat in London where he walked on the River Thames. So what's going on here? Is Jesus just a world-class magician? Would he have his own Netflix show if he was here today? Or is something bigger and something greater going on. Well, in our section today, we have two more signs from John's Gospel that are revealing something to us about Jesus. And like I said, a bonus miracle if you're reading very closely. And it's important to see from verse 4 that this is all happening during the Passover festival. So images and comparisons that we see in our passage will reflect something of the Exodus, where Moses led the people out of Egypt and began the journey to the Promised Land. God tested the people of Israel after they had come out of Egypt as they wandered in the wilderness. And we see here that Jesus is testing Philip. We see that Jesus tests his followers. He sees the great crowds coming towards him and he asks Philip a question. Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? But, like any great magician would, Jesus had in mind what he was going to do. But is that what's going on here? Is it just a trick? This question was not trying to solve the problem. It was, in fact, a test. Look at verse 6. It said he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. You see, Jesus is concerned with the faith and the growth of his followers. He was testing Philip to see how he would respond. Jesus had already performed miraculous signs. He'd provided an abundance of wine at the wedding, if you remember. So why couldn't he do it with food? Philip doesn't seem to think like that now. And he begins to try to work out how much it might cost to buy enough food, even for each person there to just take a bite. Have you had teachers like that, where they say something or they write it on the board, but it's not the answer? In fact, there's something wrong. And when you or someone in your class puts up your hand to point out the mistake, they say, "Ah, yes, well spotted. I was testing you." Maybe you've had teachers who've just tried to cover their own mistakes by doing that. But this wasn't a mistake by Jesus. He already knows what he's planning to do, and he asked the question to test how Philip will respond. And when asked, Philip could have thought back to what Jesus had already done and replied, "Buy bread? Why would we buy bread? We've got you." There's a reality that Jesus tests his followers because he's concerned for where we're at. He cares. He wants our faith in him to grow, our understanding about who he is to grow and to increase. Now, for us, we're not going to get questions like this one straight to our phone or in a letter through the post asking us a specific question, but still we are tested in times where we have no idea what the solution is, or the path in a particular situation is so unclear that even trying to work it out logically, there doesn't appear to be an answer. We see here Philip trying to do the sums in his head of how much it's going to cost to buy all this bread that would be needed. We see Jesus tests his followers because he wants us to grow in our trust and our dependence on him. We as a church have certainly been tested in these last months. How we relate to each other as a church because we haven't been able to meet together. How can we still be a church? How can we learn from God's word together? How can we support one another? Well, we've been tested. Or questions like, how are we going to reach out to people around us when so many people just in Bandon still need to hear about Jesus? The task seems too great, too big. Or maybe very personally for you, how much patience do you need for raising your children? You feel like, I just don't have what it takes. Or how much energy will it require to endure this illness or to care for a loved one? Well, the answer in all of these things is to firstly look to Jesus, because he is the answer and he already knows what he's going to do. God already knows what he is doing. And he can multiply what is already there and put it to good use. Looking to Jesus is the start of the solution to whatever we're facing. He promises to be present with us and to provide what we need to live for him. Jesus knows the situations we're in much better than we do. And what might seem impossible to us, well, that might already be the plan for him. God has used individuals and individual churches through history to reach out to hundreds, even thousands of people. He can take what we have and multiply it. He's enabled the weak and the weary to keep going, to navigate those difficult circumstances, and for his strength to be displayed through them. This means we can rest from the anxiety and worry when we face situations where we don't know the answer, where we can't figure out what's happening, knowing that God has things in hand. He's not caught off guard. He already knows what he's going to do. So we can relax, we can go to him for everything, and he provides what we need. What we need to live for him. And he can multiply what is already there and put it to his use. So Jesus tests his followers right at the beginning of this passage. And we see that Jesus compassionately provides for needy people. Well, what was Jesus planning? Well, his plan was to feed this hungry crowd. Not by buying bread, but by multiplying what was already there. Look back into verse 9. Andrew speaks up. He says, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus tells them to sit down. There was lots of grass. And Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten them. He miraculously and incredibly feeds thousands and thousands of people. We're told that there were 5,000 men present, so not counting women and children. So the actual number could have been closer to double that. There could have been 10,000 people wanting to listen and who were now being fed by Jesus. And Jesus makes this bread appear from nowhere. Like our magician with the donuts, is this just some sort of trick? Did he have a secret stash of bread that he kept slipping into the baskets? No, this is a miracle because Jesus is no ordinary man. He's not an illusionist or a magician. He miraculously turns 5 barley loaves and 2 fish into a satisfying meal for perhaps 10,000 people. This is amazing. And this miracle, the amazement of this miracle, isn't lost on the crowd. They quickly get what is happening here. Look at verse 14. It says, "After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.'" They see something different going on. They don't think it's a trick. And they already know a couple of stories about bread being multiplied or bread appearing in the desert. Elisha, for example, in the Old Testament, he multiplied 20 loaves of barley to feed 100 men, and they had leftovers. But Jesus here takes 5 loaves to feed 10,000. Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and God provided manna for them in the desert. And Moses had promised that a prophet would be raised up by God. And here he was. The people saw what he did. They saw the sign. And they got what was happening. Well, sort of. They got it that this was the prophet that Moses had promised, that this was the king. But they still didn't understand the kind of king that Jesus had come to be. A servant king. A king who would come to die, to give his life for others. Not as a political leader to overthrow the Roman Empire or to usurp the Herodian leaders. As we'll see later in this chapter, the bread that Jesus provides is much more than physical bread. He himself is the bread of life. He himself is the manna from heaven, not to be physically eaten, but trusted in and depended on for life. Jesus saw this needy crowd and he provided bread for them. But much more than that, Jesus saw a needy world and he provided the bread of life for them. Himself. Jesus compassionately provides for needy people. He is what we desperately need. His life, death, and his resurrection provide the way for us to have life. That's the bread that we need to eat. That's what we need to trust in so that we can have life forever. And that we don't need to fear death. And that even we can look forward to a resurrection ourselves. That when these bodies die, we can look forward to one day rising from the dead and living forever in the perfect world with Jesus. It's incredible what he has provided for us. This is what we desperately need. A vaccine has now been approved in the United Kingdom. Maybe you think, that's what we need most. Well, we certainly want this virus to be gone. And I'm sure in not too long a time, it will be. A way will be found to keep the virus suppressed. Well, what then? What will we need most then? Well, what about a happy Christmas? Is that what we need most? After the year that we've had, a happy Christmas is really what we need. Well, maybe for now, but what about on the 3rd of January? What will you need most then? Maybe sleep, maybe exercise, maybe someone to pay off your credit card bills. Well, there's one thing that we need most that never changes. To get ourselves sorted with God. Things are bad. They are really bad. We've really messed up in our relationship with God. We've spat in his face and we told him to get lost. Our relationship with him has been totally wrecked. We're enemies. We know that there's more to life than what we see around us. It's built into us to recognize that there's more to life than this. It's our built-in understanding that God is in the picture. And that's what we need. We need to get right with him. That's what we need most. And it's not through prayers or through angels or through being good and living a good life or through rules and regulations. It's only through Jesus. Jesus came, giving himself to provide for needy people what we desperately need most. And so when we receive what we need most, we should be filled with thankfulness and joy. When we receive what we need most, we should be filled with thankfulness and joy. Are you good at buying presents? Do you give your gifts to people and you hear, this is just what I wanted, or it's perfect, it's just what I needed? When you get it right, it's brilliant. The gift recipient is filled with thankfulness and joy. The present that they got is perfect for them. God got it just right. He sent what we desperately need most, Jesus himself, the true bread from heaven. So maybe as we make our way to Christmas, let's encourage ourselves. Let's think about being filled with thankfulness and joy, firstly, because Jesus arrived, because God sent him, because he came to earth. And then that will shape how we enjoy these next few weeks being out and about, giving gifts, seeing family, and everything else in life from that thankfulness and joy as we recognize that Jesus was the perfect gift to us, providing for what we desperately need. Finally, Jesus comes to the aid of his followers. Jesus knew what the crowd was planning, so they got out of there quick. Jesus went back up the mountain and he sent his disciples off to the lake, back to Capernaum. What were the crowd planning to do? We see in verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus knew what the crowd was planning, so they got out of there. Look at how the story continues from verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, and there they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they'd rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. He said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This is another incredible sign of who Jesus is. If you weren't convinced by the bread, well, here you go. Here's two signs in one sermon. Imagine what would have happened if the crowd had seen this one. Or was this just an amazing illusion, like Dynamo tried to do back in 2011? No, Jesus shows that he is the one who has power and mastery over the sea, over gravity, over physics. He is the creator, God himself, and he's displaying this awesome power that he is altogether different. This is the Messiah. This is the King, and it's God himself. If we thought about the manna in the desert after the people had left Egypt, here's another echo of the Exodus, where Moses leads the people through the water of the Red Sea. Only here Jesus, he doesn't part the water so that he can catch up to the boat. He doesn't need that. He walks on top. And he comes through the storm to the aid of his disciples. It was dark, it was stormy, it was late. They had already gone miles into their journey, and he comes to their aid. But what really frightened them wasn't the storm, wasn't the darkness. It was Jesus walking on the water. It was this revelation of his power that really frightened them. When they realized who it was, that it was Jesus, they let him come on board. John is pointing us to the one who is the master of water, the master of creation. He is the promised king who was to come. This prophet that Moses had talked about all the way back in the Old Testament. But this prophet is none other than God himself. Listen to these words from Psalm 77. It says, "Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. We see this incredible picture in Psalm 77 of the sea responding to God, and then God's path making his way through the sea to lead his people. These are images from the Exodus, praising God for how he led his people through the sea. And now one has come to lead and to rescue his people. God himself, walking through the water with no footprints to be seen, walking on top in this miraculous way. This really is the prophet that Moses had promised, the king, and it's God himself come down to his people. We all know Christmas is coming. We see the lights have been turned on, Christmas trees are being bought, and it's a time that we remember that God didn't send another messenger, another man or another woman, to tell of who he is or what he's doing or what he's done. We remember that God himself came to earth. And Jesus came to the aid of his followers that night in the boat, in the dark, in the storm. Did you notice the bonus miracle? He came on board, and immediately the boat reached the shore. It's only a few words, but John is pointing us to another miracle, another sign where Jesus guided his disciples safely to shore in this miraculous way. Instant travel. This incredible miracle that Jesus performs. Because Jesus comes to the aid of his followers. In the bleakness of life, the challenges that we face, in the pain that we endure, in the reality maybe of the final years of life, Jesus comes to us. He is present with us in an intimate and a powerful way by his Spirit. And we can anticipate the difficulties that we face, knowing that Jesus will be present with us. He will come to us, giving us what we need to navigate such a storm. And he'll be there, leading us safely to shore. This gives us such great hope. As we look ahead with worry or anxiety about the difficult times ahead, or even if we're in the midst of them, we can have such great hope. As his people, we know he is with us. So let's turn to him. Let him come on board. Whatever we're going through, we can trust in his incredible power, and he will guide us safely to shore. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this incredible passage in John's Gospel, showing us who Jesus is, that he wasn't a magician or conjurer of tricks, but he is the promised king, the Messiah, God himself come down to earth. We thank you for how we can see what he's like and what he's done, how he provides for us in such awesome and compassionate ways, how he cares for us, even how he tests us. Lord, help us to get on board with what Jesus is doing, understanding that he knows our situations and that he already has in mind what he's doing. Help us to trust him. Help us to walk in his ways and look to him and let him lead us and guide us. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of his presence with us by your Spirit. We thank you for that hope that we have that he will always be with us. And he will lead us safely home. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.